I will open up with a prayer of John, chapter 14. It says, I am the way and the truth and life. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If there were not, would I have told you that? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And there, that where I am, you may be also. And that's the prayer that I've been praying more about it every day since I knew I was going to do this, that I needed to prepare myself to really, you know, see how God wants us to be ready, because He's given us all the opportunities, you know, until He comes, until we come to the harvest time to be ready to be picked. And we have a chance to repent from all things that we do. God is patient, you know, and that's what I believe, that, you know, when He told the disciples, you know, I am going somewhere that where you cannot go, but you will come. And that's what I believe will happen to all of us that are Christians. And I pray for those that don't want to accept His word, His love. And let me open up with this over here. Now I'm going to be talking about James 5, 7 to 10. I had to do a little bit of research about James. I did not know that he was half-brother to Jesus. But you know what? James didn't consider, he didn't take that to his head, saying he's my brother. Actually, he respected him as his Lord, his God. So I looked up what bondservant means. A bondservant of God, in the Greek word, it translates in the Daulos, means a slave, a bondservant, that one who is in permanent relation of servitude to another. And that I didn't know either. So to me, it's like all new, and I'm learning. And in my mind, I'm trying to think, you know, he's a half-brother, but he acknowledges him as his God, you know, his maker, you know. And I said, wow, you know, that kind of love and that kind of awakening of his spirit, his heart, it must have been awesome. And, you know, he was able to serve God with everything he had. And I also looked up the word Lord. And what I came up with in the ancient Greek word, kurios, and it says on the book, it means James considered him Jesus, God. I don't know if that's correct, but I hope it is. But that was also incredible that he didn't say, I'm his brother. He is my Jesus. He is my God. And that's what I believe, you know, I need to also work. And not only that, show my family to praise and to bring that into their lives. By doing this, I'm learning how to talk to the people I'm around, you know, to bring them and open up their hearts and their eyes to let God in their lives. And that's something that through this I'm able to start doing. And then I started reading a little bit more about James. And in the earlier history of the church, it says that James was such a man of prayer that his knees had large, thick calluses, making them look like the knees of a camel. I imagine that. You guys ever see the knees of a camel? They're big. Seriously, that's a lot of praying. That's a devoted Christian to life. I mean, really. And that was impressive for me, too. At that time, James was in charge of the church in Jerusalem. And since when he wrote all the five chapters in James, he wrote them to encourage the 12 tribes that were scattered throughout Rome, the Roman world, in Alexandria, Cyprus, and cities of Greece and Asia Minor. You know, James was really concerned about the Christian community. They were facing oppression, especially by rich people, because they go work and they didn't get paid. They'd be, you know, not taken care of. Also, he addressed them being tempted by the worldly standards because of their needs, rather than God's standards. And if you go, I don't know if you want to go, but I looked it up in Romans 12:1-2. It speaks about personal responsibility as a living sacrifice. And the prosecution was increasing for the Christian life. Innocent men were defenseless. Persons were not paid their debt. They were not paid their wages. They could not pay their debts. So they were thrown into prison, forced to sell all their possessions. At times, they were even forced to sell their own family members into slavery. And that's harsh. That is super harsh. You know, I started thinking of me, the things I wasn't able to pay. And I thank God that I was able to, you know, work bankruptcy, you know. So imagine having to sell my own family because of my debt. And that really happened. I couldn't believe it. I said, Lord Jesus, God was needed. God was there needed. Their lives were so intense. It was so deep that, I mean, God was there. They could cry out to God, and God was there with them. I couldn't believe what I read next. They have no opportunity to pay their debts. So the poor people often died of starvation. And I was surprised what I got on what God said. It says, God called this murder. That's the first time I ever hear that in the Bible, or I see it in the Bible, that God calls that murder. Everything that was done to his people, he called it murder. You know, and I mean, to me, it's like, wow, you know. I couldn't find no answer, no explanation, but he's right. You necessarily don't have to get a gun or a knife to kill someone. You could easily kill them by abusing them and starving them to death and imprisoning them and giving them a beating and all kinds of things until they finally just die, you know? And that's not God's way. That was the people that were there to do as they wanted with God's people. And then when Stephen was martyred, the persecution increased even more. And that's when it really, I believe, James, you know, started noticing how Christian communities were really, what would they be facing? They'd be facing more intense prosecutions, and that means more people would die, more abuse, more breaking up families, and just making it miserable for the Christian families. And I know that when Stephen was dragged out of the city and they were stoning him to death, he prayed and said, Lord, do not hold this against them. And that reminded me when the Lord was on the cross, saying, Lord, forgive them, as they don't know what they do. That's when he was crucified. And that kind of connected with me in that scripture also, that he also prayed for the people that were doing the affliction, for those that were killing him. And that's hard to do. I mean, sometimes I my worst enemies, thank God they're my best friends now, but it took a lot of prayer for me to be able to do that, you know, and I thank God that I was able to do that through his word, through his will, not mine, but to obey his. And for him to do that and face death, to me, that's a suffering that, I mean, nobody could ever imagine to suffer. You know, somebody's killing you, you're praying for them to be forgiven. And that's God's Christian, that's God's servant right there. And there were so many more that were abused and prosecuted that I believe in James 5:7, when it's talking about be patient, therefore, beloved, until the coming of the Lord. The farmer waits for the precious crop from the earth, being patient with it, receives the early and the late rains. And I was reading James, and the way he was talking to the community, Christian community, and I said, okay, if they're being prosecuted, how can they be patient? You know, and that's pretty hard. But you know what? I was amazed at what I found out, that when you're facing prosecution and being prosecuted, if you face it on your own, then you will not have joy over it. But James says, have joy when you are facing trials. If you face trials with faith, you will persevere. You will be able to stand against it. Because what you come out of is what God wants us to do. You know, we don't want to fall in thinking we could get on our own feet. We cannot. God is the one that's able to allow us to do that, even to the point of death. And I see this happening here through the scripture and everything that's going down. When you're facing trials and you do receive it with faith, it produces patience. That's when James calls it all joy for various trials. The work of patience endures comes slowly and must be allowed to full bloom, knowing that the righteous are to wait until the coming of the Lord. And if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4:15, it says Jesus will come and will right all wrong through God. So, you know, I can see them. Imagine you're being prosecuted, and they know God that's going to be there, because the people that the Christians, the disciples, the Christian community was there, and that heard the speech of saying, "I will be back for you. I'm going ahead of you to prepare a place." Their place has already been prepared, and they know that. So they count on that, and they have faith on that, to stand on that. And that's the beautiful thing of the Holy Spirit upon them, you know. And that's tough. To me, that's very tough to, even reading it, it's tough for me to, you know, take it into me. I don't know how, I never faced that kind of trials. I faced a lot of violence, but that was like one-on-one, but nothing else that would, you know, make me feel that way. But they were facing real tragedy, you know, abuse. And that's kind of working. And also in 5:8, it says, you also must be patient, strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. The end of all things is at hand. And if you go to 1 Peter 4:7, it says like this, be self-controlled and sober-minded. And, you know, self-control and sober-minded. Wow. Imagine the control they have to have from the gift of the Holy Spirit to be able to withstand all the prosecution that they were going through and live through it. And to me, that's something that is hard. It's not easy to be able to do that. And if you go to Thessalonians 3:13, it says this, so that he may establish your heart blameless in holiness before our God and Father. So it's I believe he's, you know, already saying, you will be blameless. You will be lifted up with me. I am coming for you. And be ready. And they are ready. Because there's nothing else they have. They only have God to count on. And in 5:9, it says, Beloved, do not grumble against one another so that you may not be judged. See the judge standing at the door. And it took me a while to look up what I needed to write. But I went to Leviticus 19:18. It says this, you should not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the son of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. So that's part of a commandment. The love of one's neighbor as oneself is the fundamental principle of the Torah. So that's something that God is, that's what he did in the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, you know, because that's what he wants us to be in his hands. And I also had a little bit more reference, Matthew 22. I had to make sure that I was doing the right thing. It says, love your neighbor as yourself. And then I went to Romans 13:9. Love is fulfilling of the law. And then I got to 5:10 as an example of the suffering and patience, beloved. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this one, I didn't write it. I would like you all to go to Hebrews 11:32. Okay, and it says this, verse 32, and what more shall I say for the time you would fail me and to tell of Gibeon and Barak, Samson and Jephthah of David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness. They were made strong out of weakness. The glory of God. Became mighty in war, put foreigners' armies in flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again in a better life. So they knew that that was the way to wait for God. They were prepared to go with God and to be lifted with them. Others suffered mocking, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, which was a Stephen. They were sawed in two. They were killed with a sword. They went out in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, and mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains in the dens of caves on the earth. All this through commanded through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had promised something better for us, that a part of us they should not be made perfect. So when I read this, I didn't know where to go. And so I needed to find out about all the prophets that were, you know, put in trials. When Stephen was he was stoned, he tells them let me go back to it. Yeah, on Acts 7:51, when Stephen was facing the people that were going to stone him, he told them this. This is 7:51 Acts. You stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts and ears, you are just like your fathers. You always resist the Holy Spirit. Was there ever a prophet your fathers did not prosecute? So even the sons knew about, you know, they were all, I don't know how long this went on, but it went on for a while. And to be patient, to wait for the Lord, and to be prepared, I think that speaks to me and through my body and my mind and everything that's happening with my family. Like I prayed right now that I feel something is not right. Somehow I feel that, I don't know why, but I feel it. But all I could do is pray to God and leave it in his hands. Just like they prayed to receive God, to come and be lifted up with them. And that's the prayer, I believe, for all of us. You know, somewhere in life, we need to make things right. And most of all, we need to make the right things with God and to be able to be joined with them. And that's the prayer for a lot of the neighborhoods that I talk to sometimes. They don't believe that there'll be a day where they'll be judged. And I believe this here, when I do speak to them, they will see that, you know, this is from the scripture. It's not just my mouth talking. This is really the scripture, and it's going to happen. And there's no escape from it. So it really opens my heart even more. Because when I went to Haiti, one thing I didn't talk this morning is about voodoo. In Haiti, there's a lot of voodoo. And they really believe it. They do practice it. That was one of the prayers that the pastor told me, please, Mario, pray for me when you go to the United States. Ask your church to pray for me. Because of the voodoo here, people really practice this. And when we're building the church around the edge of the property, I noticed people would not come in. And I would wonder why. Well, because they were the ones that practiced voodoo. They could not step into the property where the church was at. They stayed at far distance but watched us. And we invite them, but they will not come in. So, you know, there's a lot of things in earth that we're facing, darkness of the devil that's still there present. And I believe the word of God needs to be spoken and said to all the Haiti people that will hear the word of God, that will heal his spirit, and they will know they have a counselor they could come to and to be able to count on him for all their tribulations, all their death, all the abuse they're facing. Down there, believe me, I saw things that we take things here for granted. And I thank God that I was able to see that. And it was just something that this really speaks out, that even now, if you're a Christian in other countries, in China, you know, you get prosecuted, you know. And but yet they still go out and predict the word of the Lord. And I think that's what we need to do. We need to go out and predict the word of the Lord, to let everybody, all the creation of the Lord, to be prepared. That's our responsibility, I believe, to do and to go out and reach. Oops, that's mine. That's my daughter, Reina, too. Call me back. I'm preaching. Sorry. Yeah, she just called me. She hasn't called me. See, the Lord already hold on, just wait. The Lord already answered my prayer. Thank God, Lord. But that's my presentation. I just pray that somehow we do know that there's a lot of work to be done to prepare for his coming. And not only that, to reach those that the Lord wants us to reach, to prepare them for the coming of the Lord. And that's all I could say right now. So I would just close in prayer. Is that okay? Thank you, Lord Father God, for your word, for your teachings, and for your goodness of being our God, Lord. There's no other God like you, Lord. And we know that, Lord, because you have shown miracles around the whole world, Lord, through our history, Lord Jesus Christ. And we know, Lord, that there'll be a day when you will lift us up and you will take us up to heaven with your Father's houses, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that you would just be able to gather your whole flock, Lord Jesus Christ, and to be able to have a reunion with all our friends, especially Sister Kay right now. I don't know how she's treating you, Lord, but I pray that everything's good. And the joy that we will have to be united, Lord, to have no more fear of pain, to see my grandkids in a wheelchair or somebody not being able to speak or to hear, Lord, everything will be cleansed, Lord Jesus Christ. So let us be cleansed, Lord. Let us be able to feel you and to serve you, Lord Jesus Christ, just as James did. And one thing I did want to say in the end, James was murdered. Okay, he was killed. And he was thrown off from a high temple. He was thrown down. And he did not die. When they saw that he didn't die, they went down there and beat him to death. He did face death serving God, even him. So right there is something that I say, Lord, if it's my day, let it be. And that's it. Thank you.